Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We're dealing with the biblical principles that are within the word leaven, okay? We've been here for some time. I kind of got a little bit sidetracked last week, but as I said prior to the morning service, the Sunday school service this morning, we preach by the power of the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God has for me to deviate, I deviate. Okay? So that way we get the entire Word of God preached, the whole council. All right. So I'm going to read verse 33 again. And our Lord here is dealing with the Jews and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we said last week, if the king is at hand, okay, then the kingdom is at hand. What makes a kingdom? The king does, okay? Without the king, you have no kingdom, all right? So we have this, it's very popular in the realm of Christianity. There we go. It's very popular in the realm of Christianity. And preachers love to do this because it gives them a second tier of righteousness to attain to, okay? They start doing kingdom preaching, all right? Now, they say that kingdom preaching is a higher level of righteousness that we need to learn on top of the level of righteousness that we need to learn here as mortal beings upon the earth. In what state are you going to be when you're in the kingdom? You're going to be as our Lord is, are you not? In him is how much sin? No sin at all, okay? So when our Lord is giving them the details concerning the kingdom of heaven and pertaining to the morality that's going to be existent in the kingdom of heaven is going to be no sin at all. The Lord will eventually, there will be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom upon the earth at the end of the Great Tribulation period, okay? We are currently in what's called the church age, which is the parentheses between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And in Daniel, that's spoken of as weeks of years, okay? So the first 69 weeks have already passed. We're in the parentheses between the 69th and the 70th week. And if you're interested in what I'm talking about here, come to the worship service. I'm preaching about it, all right? The church age is the parentheses between the two. The 70th week of Daniel is the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation period, which is going to be for 7 years, okay, or a week of years, 7 years, all right? After that time, our Lord's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth, so we'll have the kingdom of heaven upon the earth for 1,000 years. And I've explained this before. I've been asked, you know, well, why doesn't the Lord just bring about the new heaven and new earth at that time? He's going to be here with all his saints after all, so he may as well destroy the earth and make a new heaven and a new earth as he promised at that time. Well, there's a purpose for his millennial reign, okay? So there's going to be what's called sheep nations brought into the millennial reign of Christ. And those sheep nations, now this sounds counterintuitive to the gospel, but it's not, and it's for a specific result, okay? And I'll explain it. Those sheep nations are the nations that stood or have done good works unto Israel, all right? Now, the United States of America is not going to be one of them. How do we stand now to the nation of Israel? We are allies with the nation of Israel for political purposes only, but we are not allies with the nation of Israel. The United States is rapidly becoming allied with all the nations that stand against the nation of Israel, okay? So prior to the coming of the Antichrist, I believe that the United States of America and all the Asian countries are going to be eliminated. We don't see any kind of prophecy concerning China or that neck of the woods through Asia in the latter-day testimony by our Lord. Now, if the United States is the Babylon of the 28th chapter of the book of the Revelation, 23rd chapter of the book of the Revelation, excuse me, then we are going to be destroyed in 1 hour, okay? And it speaks of how the world laid with the great whore, Babylon, and all her delicacies and all that kind of thing. And the world's kind of, we've been the trading post for the world, so to speak. So you can see the correlations between the two. I'll save that for another series of messages. But if we are that Babylon of the book of the Revelation, we're going to be destroyed in 1 hour, and it's going to be as though it were a great millstone being cast into the sea. So if you think of a multi-thousand pound millstone being cast in, and the resulting displacement of the water, and it comes back crashing on in on itself and plumes up into what appears to be a big mushroom cloud. Okay? We are now saber rattling, as it were, in the world over nuclear this and nuclear that. There's going to be at some point in time someone who gets an itchy trigger finger. Okay? The rulers of this world have been dying to use their nuclear arsenal ever since we had it. Lord acted. Okay, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's human nature. That's man's sin nature. He wants to destroy. Okay, so at some point in time, I believe this is just speculation. Okay, no man knows the day or the hour or all the details. But from what I can see, it's not going to be Russia, because Russia is going to be alive and around. The Lord's going to put hooks in her jaws, as we see in Ezekiel, and drag her down to Israel to attack Israel with the rest of those nations that are going to war upon the mountaintops of Israel and destroy Jerusalem. Okay, then we're going to have the return of the Lord of all his saints, that kind of thing. We don't see China in the mix. Now, China and Russia are currently aligned. Now, this is, again, just speculation, so don't take this for truth or anything like that. I'm just giving you my ideas here. If China's taken out of the way, then Russia can make a move towards Israel, because we're not going to be there either to stand with Israel, okay, militarily. Now, if China launches at us, or you never know, because of AI or something like that, we launch at China. You ever seen Terminator? At blah, blah, blah time, it became self-aware, and their creators became the enemy. You know, none of this, as far as I look at AI, I know we're a ways away from that, but this kind of stuff can happen. Okay, we're dabbling in things that man shouldn't be dabbling in. This is why at the latter days, the Lord said, information shall increase, people shall be running to and fro. We're kind of stepping on our own foot in the latter days, which is exactly what we're seeing right now. So however it comes about, if we have the mutually assured destruction situation between us and Asia, and it's going to be all of Asia, because who stands with China? Well, North Korea. Who stands with the U.S.? South Korea. All the nations that were involved in Vietnam are kind of standing with us, sort of a quasi-ally situation. So I think that it's going to be a large swath of the world that's going to be blown off the face of the map. Remember, we're going to be gone in 1 hour. All right? So if that takes place and those nations come down and move against Israel, there's going to be nothing hindering that. Now, all the nations that stood with Israel are going to be brought in as the sheep nations, because they've done good unto Israel, and they'll receive, as the Lord calls it, a righteous man's reward. Now, is eternal salvation a righteous man's reward? No, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that we have salvation. Okay? So they'll be brought into the millennial reign of Christ. They won't be inhabitants of the kingdom. We will be. But they'll be brought into the kingdom proper. And in my mind, I look at it as the walls of the castle we're in, and the rest of the people are on the outside. Okay? At the latter, or the last day of the millennial reign, Satan's going to be loose. He'll be bound in his pit. Okay, so the Lord's not going to allow Satan to do his work, or for his sin nature that he applied in the Garden of Eden to be activated under the people during the millennial reign of Christ. But he's going to be loosed for a short season, and at that point in time, the sin natures of all the people that are within the millennial reign of Christ, that are of the sheep nations, are going to be activated, and they're going to turn against the camp of the saints. Okay? At that point in time, the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn the whole thing up, right? And so the Lord, as we see over in the Gospels, will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. Now, what did our Lord say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. So all that is of God, God is the word, and we are of God, are going to abide in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So if wherein dwelleth righteousness is true, what's the kingdom going to be like? Righteousness. There's going to be nothing but righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ and us. So when the Lord says, in the kingdom this, in the kingdom that, the Jews, some of the Jews, and some Jews today, and Christians like to say, okay, this is our Lord giving us kingdom teaching. It's a higher level of righteousness that we need to attain to. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And the law was what? We read this over in Galatians. A schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So anytime you hear anything about your own moral goodness and your relationship with God, and how it might affect your salvation or keep you saved or get you saved, just let that go in one ear and out the other one, okay? Because that's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is this, that men can be made righteous by the life that they live, okay? We're not made righteous by the life that we live. We're made righteousness by by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, okay? So we have to be cleansed, not changed personally, all right? That's where the difference lies. So as we read here in Matthew, that idea that we can be changed, our lives can somehow be changed to reflect the life of our Lord for acceptance by God is what our Lord calls leaven, all right? Now, there's three different kinds of leaven. Well, let me read a portion of scripture over in Corinthians first. This will go hand in hand, hand in glove with our communion service as well. Corinthians, yes. I'll tell you when I get there. Chapter 5. First, excuse me. Sorry, I see what you're saying with which one. Just Corinthians, John, figure it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we'll get to the leaven part here in a minute, but I'm going to read the whole chapter because this is going to fit hand in glove with our communion service this evening. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, I hope we all know what fornication is, okay? As far as worldly fornication goes, how common is it? It's as common as the rain, guys, okay? And our Lord says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's done what? He's committed adultery, fornication, already with her in his heart. Okay? So, when we explain the Word of God and rightly divide it, all right, there's an outward meaning, and typically the world or the natural man can only pick up on the outward meaning. So, this is why you have so many preachers from the pulpit saying, you got to be good, little boys and girls. Don't let me catch you naked in the back of that car up on Skinner's Butte or whatever. I don't know if that's still where they do it, but that's where we did it, or other people that I was in high school with did it back in high school. Yeah. So it's those hormones, you know. You just gotta ignore them sometimes. Okay. So you have preachers up there that are trying to control their congregation, young men and women. Flee from fornication. Now, is it good to reserve yourself unto marriage? Sure it is. Okay? Does everybody always reserve themselves unto marriage? No, they often don't. Okay? This is a story as old as time. Solomon had 300 wives and 600 concubines. 700 concubines, I think it was. There was 1,000 total, wasn't there? Yeah, 300 wives and 700 concubines. He was one busy man. Yeah, yep, yep. He had he had to be rich to take care of all those women. Okay? This is the natural state of man. All right? Now, do you suppose God's telling us, now, is the law right? It's good and right and holy? Yes. Okay, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Do we always keep it properly? No. We're liars from our mother's wombs. That's just what we are by nature. So, there's a spiritual fornication, and there's a natural fornication. Now, if I'm married to a woman, and I go after another woman, as Scripture says, you know, strange flesh, is that a proper relationship? No, I'm dishonoring my marriage relationship. Now, what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? Who are we wed to? We are the bride of Christ, so therefore we're wed to our Lord Jesus Christ. So ought we be going after strange gods other than our Lord Jesus Christ? No, we have no business laying in the world's, let's put it that way, the world's bed. Okay? We belong with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't some weird fantasy sex thing. Okay? Don't think that. I've been accused of saying that before. Okay? I'm talking about our spiritual relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and sinner. All right? We belong with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been adopted out of the world into the family of God. There's five different ways of putting it. We belong to our Lord, all right? So when somebody comes up and says, no, 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 you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to keep your salvation and to please God, what do we say to them? take a flying leap, throw a rolling donut, buddy. You know, my sins are under the blood. My God can't see my sins because my life, that is, my sins, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is my life, okay? And so when our Lord looks at us, he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and sees us to be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, as just as the Lord Jesus Christ is just, and as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. But are we in actuality? No, if we look at what we are, we are a vessel of sin. That's our nature to do so, okay? And John says, and I repeat it all the time, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, right? For we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like the Lord when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So he says, it's commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Now, have you ever watched any historical documentaries of the excavation of Pompeii? I think we've all seen at least one of them. If you haven't, they're interesting in that the ashes from the volcano covered everything and preserved all the frescoes and pictures and stuff on the walls. On every block, there's a whorehouse in Pompeii. In every Roman city, on every block, just about, there was a whorehouse. And I'm not trying to get crass here. I'm just telling you, you know, facts of the matter. Okay? And on those walls, you could choose what service you wanted by the picture that was rendered on the wall. And believe me, every service was available. All right? Not just with women, with whatever you wanted. Okay? So at the time, every single fornication that was possible, just like in this day, every single form of fornication that was possible is named. All right? So back then, just like now, it's whatever floats your boat. Okay? But he says here, a type of fornication that is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Well, every type of fornication was named amongst the Gentiles, as I just got done explaining. So what are we talking about here? That one should have his father's wife. Okay? Well, I guarantee you that was something that could be purchased if you were a Gentile. But we're not talking about the natural sense of fornication. We're talking about the spiritual sense of fornication. All right? Now, in Corinth, at the Acropolis, they had an interesting way of worshiping the false god. You could pay a tax, as they called it, or an offering to the goddess Aphrodite. Okay? And that goddess would in turn repay you by offering one of her priestesses as a sexual slave for you so you can worship by copulation. Okay? And of course, the goddess was covered in breasts and everything like that, so it spoke of fertility, and they worshiped this goddess for a good harvest and good spirits and good times, blah, blah, you know, whatever you wanted, really. Okay? I'm sure they'd take your offering under any premise, right? And so the priests of the temple would be very rich, and they would be the pimps of all of these prophetess priestesses. Okay? Sounds silly, but that's exactly what was happening. I mean, think about how popular that religion was. Okay? You could tell your wife, no, no, honey, I have to go do my due diligence to the goddess, otherwise we're not going to have a good season this year. I have to go up and worship. Oh, okay, sweetie, you better go up there and worship because I definitely want some corn to grow out back this year. You know, whatever it may be. Okay? Very, very popular. Now, one of these men became a believer in Jesus Christ, one of these purveyors of that temple. And they brought their favorite prophetess priestess into the congregation and attempted to give her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, does a false faith belong in the truth of the Word of God, in with the truth of the Word of God? No. Okay? That's strange flesh. That's fornication. That's being in bed with the world. Get out of the bed with the world and get back with your Lord Jesus Christ, whom you belong to as the church. Okay? Let's read along here. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, now, let me give you a little dialogue associated with verse 2. If someone comes into our congregation and is a disruptor, operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God, what can that do? It can undermine the gospel, right? Okay, it can cause divides and schisms and fraternization, really, where you start forming groups here, groups there. That's what Paul had to deal with here in Corinth. There was groups that were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody was fractured. Okay? But who do we serve? We serve one God, and we're one body bound by what? One Spirit of God. And what's the foundation for fellowship with the believer in Jesus Christ? Doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What is doctrine? The teachings, the fundamentals of the faith, everything that we have in the Word of God. Okay? So we're bound together by the truth of the Word of God in the one family of God. Or at least that's how it ought to be. If we allow a malefactor in with us, okay, and he starts saying this and saying that and trying to bring others into his group and tear the church apart, what can that do? That undermines the truth, and it can destroy a local assembly. Okay, so what Paul's saying is that one person should have been taken away. Now, if they were a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes we have to deal prudently with people. Okay, if they're a believer, if they're associated with others who aren't, and those others that aren't that they're associated with are the problem, the Lord's going to have to deal with them. All right, and so the Lord deals with them outside of the church. They come back, and as you know, our Lord dealt with David. He didn't want him to be sorry. He wanted him to have a broken heart, because when you have a broken heart, then you come back with ears wide open that you might hear the truth and go forward by faith. Okay, so sometimes the best thing to do is to kick the wayward believer out with their false practices and tell them why. And so when they go out in the world and they become a prodigal for a while, the Lord will reveal unto them that all that they had was in their father's house. Okay? See, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to each other. You all individually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has put you in one family. Okay? So do you suppose your heavenly Father knows how to deal prudently with each one individually? Sure he does. Okay? And he does. If you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? So he says here, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, which with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that what? A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. Now, what were we explaining leaven to be last week? Leaven always speaks of sin and false doctrine. And in our Lord, that is, in his word, is what? Our Lord's no sin at all, and in the word of God, there's no false doctrine at all if it's rightly divided. Okay? And so, what was happening was, this rich guy was bringing his prophetess priestess in. Everybody was singing kumbaya around the fact that he was rich, and she was being brought into the church. His false doctrine was being brought in, and they were having feasts that were excluding other people, and everything was a mess, okay? And so he goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So I explained this last week, and I think the week prior also, but I'll do it again. If we're going to bake a loaf, okay, and we have a leavening agent, which is typically yeast, okay? If it's sourdough, you have a starter, sourdough starter, which is basically a cup full of bacteria. Doesn't sound very good, but when it bakes, it makes for a nice flavor. Just don't think of the bacteria when you're eating it. It's, you know, the bacteria is all dead. Everything that goes through the crucible in the oven there is going to die. All right. So you have either yeast, a starter, a baking soda, or a baking powder. I think that's all the common leavening agents. Okay. What do those cause the loaf to do? To puff up. Now, when we're full of ourselves, that is, the false doctrine concerning self-righteousness is that I can make myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live, or keep myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live. So when I'm trying to put myself before God in a righteous manner, as if I'm something to be lauded and applauded by God, I stick my thumbs under my lapel or my suspenders if I got them or whatever, and I say, God, look at me. I'm not like other men are. I do this and I do that. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like that publican over there, okay, or that other sinning guy over there, all right? Now, in that parable, which I just mentioned, who went down to their house condemned and who went down to their house justified? The publican who smote upon his breast, remember, they were in the temple, we mentioned this last week, before the veil, which right behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, where the offering for sin was made on the Day of Atonement, okay? And that publican was saying, Lord, in Hebrew, he was saying it this way, Lord, be to me as you are when the blood's upon that mercy seat that I'm looking at right now. Now, there was a veil there, but they would always put the staves up against the veil so you knew right where the mercy seat was. That's how the Lord told them to set it up. So when the man that was as the major face of the world, say, I don't like to use the word penitence because it speaks of Roman Catholicism, but if they're in their sin and they want to be cleansed by offering themselves to God and allowing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse them from all sin, they're justified how? By faith and not by works. But yet the publican comes in, or the Pharisee comes in, okay, and he says, God, look at me. I'm this, I'm that, and the other thing. I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. And he went down to his house condemned, and the publican went down to his house justified because he approached God by faith, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. That publican was likely Matthew. Could very well have been. Okay? Matthew was a publican. Okay? So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if we have any self-righteousness in us at all, anything that we are attempting to offer to God in our lives for justification, aside from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's what? Leaven. Okay? And it leavens the whole lump. In me, that is in my flesh, as Paul says over in Romans chapter 7, is what? No good thing. Not a single good thing. Sorry, guys. I got a little flu bugs going around and stuff. I got a scratchy throat. So, what Paul realized, that when he would do good, the sin is present with him. Okay? Or his sin nature was continual. Since we have a continual sin nature, is there anything in and of ourselves that we can offer to God for acceptance? No. We have to receive the offering that God gave to us, which is completely contrary to what men try to do when they offer of their own righteousness. Right? How is that done? Done by a simple look of faith. So we are to, as Paul is going to explain here, purge out the old leaven, that which is doctrinally false, and stand in the truth of the word of God. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be what? A new lump. In Jesus Christ, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's made us anew. How? By the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, what took place on Passover? On the night of the Passover in Egypt, what were the people to do? They were to take a lamb of the first year, a male of the first year, without spot or blemish. It spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was declared by John the Baptist to be what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? In him was how much sin? No sin at all. Okay? And so they were to slay that, the Greek word is spadzo. I can't remember what the Hebrew word is, but it means the same thing. When they were to kill the lamb, it was supposed to be the killing by slitting of the throat, by the shedding of blood. Okay, spadzo in the Greek. I can't remember the Hebrew word, but I'll look it up for you. All right? So when they slit the throat of the innocent victim, the offering and sacrifice, they were to catch the blood in a basin, take that basin and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle it upon the doorposts and the lintels. The doorposts were the two posts that went up on the side of the doorway, and the lintel was the top post, which held everything above down onto those two side posts, so you formed a doorway. Now, they often did it like a Roman Catholic crosses themselves, which is, you know, one on the top, two on the sides. Okay? I don't recommend you go about crossing yourself like a Roman Catholic, because we don't believe in Roman Catholic doctrine. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you applied the blood to your heart. Okay? So when God looks at you, he shall do what? Pass over you, because you're under the blood. And we'll see that through the Passover service as I explain it here. So the Lord was going to send his death angel through the camp because of the sin of the Egyptians, which speaks of the world. Okay? And when that angel saw the blood applied to the doorpost and the lentils, which would form, as it were, a bloody cross, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would do what? Pass over that house. Now, was that death angel looking in the window, seeing, oh, what are you doing in there? You know, trying to spy out whether they're good or whether they're bad? You know, the little boy in the house could have been looking at a nudie magazine. The little girl in the house could have been spitting on her brother. The husband could have been beating the wife. They could have been having a little too much to drink that night. Who knows? Okay? He wasn't looking at conduct. He was looking at the faithful application of the blood. Okay? And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. All right? Now, what were they to do that to that lamb? They were to slay it, apply the blood, okay, roast it whole, which speaks of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the suffering of the cross, okay? And then to do what? Consume it, all right? Christ shall be in you and what? Never leave you nor forsake you. It also spoke of his burial, all right? He was to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And then what? He arose from the dead. What were they to do with the offering afterwards? They were supposed to burn whatever wasn't eaten, so nothing was left until morning. Our Lord rose on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's why we start the week on Sunday. We start the week at rest, okay? Not Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. So you start the Jewish week at work. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not laboring to please our Lord. We start the week at rest because of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Okay, so when that offering was burned, the gases of combustion, which we call smoke, probably didn't smell very good, but it was a sweet-smelling savor to God, okay, went where? Up or down? It went up. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after he came out of that tomb, arose unto the Father and performed his high priestly ministry and sprinkled his blood upon that mercy seat in heaven for your sins and for mine. Okay, and then what? The nation of Israel was delivered out of the bondage. The nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. And we are born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, or in a state of bondage. We're not under the law, but we're sinners because of our birth from our father Adam. Okay, as Gentiles, we're not under the law. But our Lord died for all sin. So he led them out of bondage into what? Liberty. Okay? And I read in the prior service, I'll read it here again, Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in what?
Liberty.
In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from what?
Bondage.
Free from the bondage of sin. Where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. And so the yoke of bondage is that leaven that we tend to want to put ourselves back under, where we say, okay, now that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, or some outside force comes in and says that now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, now you can do the things you couldn't do before, and use Christ's first advent as an example of how to live. Okay? Get that leaven out of your life. Okay? We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it? As Paul said, I find not. Okay? We leave that job to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead in life, and he stood in your stead in death. So going back over here to, where was I? 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, purge out therefore, verse 7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that's the ways of the world that say that you can be made justified before God by the life that you live, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Okay. Now, how do we receive the word of God? By the spirit of truth, the spirit of Saint Sincerity. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, that you might accept the word of God by faith and become a child of God, not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy. Right? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Okay? So if we're not going to subject ourselves, in case we're confused about this, if we're going to try not to subject ourselves to the sins of the world, we'd have to do what? We'd have to go live on the moon, where there's no people. Because if you're around people, you're around sin. So that's why he's saying, not as the world is, that's how we're supposed to operate. Because if you're going to forsake the fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, you'd have to move out of the world. Okay? We're not to lie with that which is spiritually false. Okay? And if you're concerned about the law, I'll say it again. The law is good and right and holy. But how to keep it? I find not. So when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, that if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, that is involved in that which is spiritually false, a false religious system trying to apply it to ours. Okay? We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've what? Learned. How do we learn? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So contrary to the truth of the word of God. And do what? And avoid them. Okay? Or covetous, or, let's see here, I read that already. I haven't. Okay, verse 11 all over again. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one do not eat. For what I have, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Okay. Now, do I have any business judging the world for sin? That's not my job. It's the Spirit of God's job to judge the world for sin, that they might come to Christ. Okay. But within the congregation, you know, wise men within the congregation are supposed to judge that which is spiritually false and excise it from the congregation, that it be not consuming the congregation in a fault. Okay? So it says in verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And it goes into, dare you, you know, going from matter to matter with a person and defrauding one another with sin, which we're not to involve ourselves in. So going back over to Matthew. I can get a little bit of this in 6 minutes. Okay. Last week we dealt with the three types of leaven our Lord lays out. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was a particular type of self-righteousness. Okay. Remember, they say and they do not. They lay heavy burden upon men, but they will not lift them with one of their, their pinky finger, basically. I read that over in Matthew chapter 23. They make long prayers in public for pretense to make themselves look outwardly righteous, and they desire to seek to be seated in the uppermost rooms at feasts so that they can be seen of men, that men may say of them, Rabbi, Rabbi, you know, all these kinds of self-praise. And, you know, I think of that, it's like, I don't mind people respecting my office as a pastor. You should. Okay. I put a lot of work into it and a lot of time. Okay. And I offer you the word of God, you know, and by that, you're not praising me when you do it. You ought to be praising God because the pastor is a gift to the church that we might know the word of God that's freely given unto us. That's how I viewed Pastor Andre. It's like, did I love the man as a man? Absolutely. I got to know him pretty well over the years. And the funny part about that is, I really never got to know him very well personally. Now you think, well, that's odd. You know, you say you love the man, but you didn't know him very well personally. Because what I knew of him personally is that he was a man of God and loved the word of God. And I'm a man of God and I love the word of God too. So we had a better fellowship than you could possibly have on any personal level. Okay? And so, you know, he's my father in the Lord. That's why I always called him sir. And, you know, there's no righteousness in him, just like there was no righteousness in me, but yet I was saved under his ministry, and he taught me all about the word of God, so I love him, you know. And really, that's the kind of reverence we ought to have for our elders in the church, okay. So, we've established that. Now let's go into the leaven of the Sadducees, which is Matthew chapter 22. So flip forward a few chapters here. Matthew chapter 22. And I'm short on time, so I'm going to cut this short. Let's see where I want to start. Well, let's just start in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were an interesting lot. If we can liken the Pharisees to the lust of the eyes, you can liken the Sadducees to the lust of the flesh. The Pharisees can be likened to the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, I can do good in order to please God. Okay, do good, get good. The lust of the eyes were what the Sadducees were all about. They liked the outward trappings of Judaism and the wealth that came along with it, but they didn't believe any of the fundamentals of the faith. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They really didn't believe much at all. They used the word God for their own interest, but I think that's the only reason why they used it, okay? So you wonder, like, what were they even there for? Well, there was a lot of notoriety to being on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, okay? And they gained a lot of wealth being associated with the temple, and they took that literally as in, if you're going to, basically, this portion of scripture that says if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to eat of the gospel. So if all the people came and gave a lot to the temple because they thought if they gave a lot, they'd get a lot, where do you suppose that wealth went? It happened to fall off the table into the pocket of the Sadducees. And the Pharisees would push themselves away from that a little bit because they were pious. Okay, so they thought that they were good and operating according to the law. The Sadducees had no problem taking advantage of all these things. They were very outwardly Jewish. Okay, so now that you have a little premise of what they're all about, we can start reading. The same day came to them the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. You're going to love this one. And raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third, even unto the seventh. What did Pastor Andre call this chick? Typhoid Mary or something like that? This sounds like a red flag, if you ask me. I'm on the verge of coughing constantly here, guys. Hold on. If I keep it lubricated, I won't cough. It's that post-nasal drip thing I got going on right now. All right. So, all the brothers have died, and she's the only one left. All right. So, it says here in verse 27, and the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Okay? Now, what were they? How were they judging the scriptures here? By a lack of knowledge? And our Lord says, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, that's a shame. Being a religious person, not knowing the scriptures, nor knowing the power of God. This is why I don't like to call what we believe a religion. By definition, is it a religion? If you look it up in Webster's, yeah, it's a religion. But what I really like to call this is justification by grace through faith according to the Word of God. And if you want to know, you know, what my doctrine is, you know, most of the doctrines, the foundational parts of the Word of God, all the basic doctrines, the fundamentals, are Pauline. Okay. Paul was given the job to pen and clarify all of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible that are in shadows and types in the Old Testament. So, you know, if you want to know where I get my doctrine, well, my doctrine is of the Lord. If you want to know more specifics, we generally operate in the epistles of Paul, generally. So our doctrine is generally Pauline. Okay, there you have some theologians talk there. Does any of that matter? This is the Word of God. Okay, nothing's... If I'm of God and Paul's of God, then who do both of us belong to? We belong to God, okay? So let's finish this up here. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the what? But of the living. Okay? Now, they were denying the power of the resurrection, so the Lord proved the power of the resurrection in him. This is why when I preached Pastor Andre's funeral, you know, I preached it this way. We're not celebrating or remembering the death of a man, because Pastor Andre's not dead. God's the God of who? The God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Those that are in Christ have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And once we pass through this veil of tears, because that's what it is, there's going to be a point in time for death, and then we're going to be ushered into the presence of God and clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. Okay? And we'll cover more of this next week. I've got some additional scripture that I'd like to add to it, but we're out of time. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that the Word of God is so clear and concise concerning all things that are of God, if it's rightly divided. We thank you for giving us the truth, and we just ask that you continue to help us along and to grow according to as you would have us to grow, hearing the Word of God on a weekly basis. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.